Genesis and chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. So it's possible that we might have some people here today who have a famous relative. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you have somebody famous in your family somewhere, or maybe back in your family tree. Maybe you've done some genetic research and you have determined that somewhere far, far back in your family tree, there was some famous person that we would all know. You are a descendant of that person. And so sometimes we have these famous relatives or ancestors we might be intended to, we might be tempted or inclined to, you know, tell everybody about it, you know, to let people know that, hey, after all, I'm related to so-and-so. Just kind of drop that name, you know. But one relationship that we typically do not brag about as people is the relationship of our bodies to dirt. We just typically don't find a lot to brag about in that aspect. But the truth of the matter is that our bodies were made by God from dirt. And that's what we're going to be talking about today as we continue with our series about the beginning. We're studying right now the beginning of the human race. This is a multiple Sunday topic because there's so much that we really need to understand, foundational truths about what it means to be a human being. And so far, we've been working our way through a point about the making of the human race. This point has taken me 3 Sundays to work my way through. But this morning, I think I can finish it up. So far, we've learned from the book of Genesis that the human race is a unique creation of God. Secondly, we also have learned that the human race was created in God's own image. And third, we also learned last week that the human race was created in 2 distinct sexes, and we learned about the ramifications of that. And now this morning, our 4th and final subpoint, the human race was created out of the dust of the ground. Would you look with me in your Bibles, please, at Genesis chapter number 1, verse 26, and let's read again about the making of the human race. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And now would you turn over to Genesis chapter number 2, and let's just bring verse 7 back into it as well. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We've already studied together what it meant that God breathed into the nostrils of the first human being his breath of life. And that is the one aspect of what it means to be a human being, that you're made in God's image and you have an eternal spirit that came from God. But this morning we're going to focus on that first part of verse 7, that God created man of the dust of the ground. John Phillips writes, "Suppose we were going to make a human body. We would need 58 pounds of oxygen and 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, and some chlorine, phosphorus, fat, iron, sulfur, and glycerin. We bring the items home. So much dust and some water. There it is. Our do-it-yourself kit for making a human body. The only problem is with the instructions." The human body is so complex, an entity that no scientist can comprehend more than a fraction of its composition and functions. A mere piece of skin the size of a postage stamp requires 3 million cells, 1 yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings. Yet the evolutionists would ask us to believe that the blind forces of chance produced our bodies. It would be simpler to believe that Webster's unabridged dictionary resulted from an explosion in a print plant. I think that's very well said. Just imagine, folks, the creative power of God to make the human body out of the dust of the ground. Yes, God had the raw materials, but only He has the know-how to shape those raw materials into a human form, a human being, an individual capable of life in a body, incredibly, intricately, amazingly engineered by God Himself. Did a little research on the chemical composition of the human body, and if you do some research on that, you'll find out that 99% of the human body is made up of six elements. Those six elements are oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. Then a little less than 1% of the human body is made up of five elements. So five elements would account for a little less than 1%. Those elements are potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. And then there are also trace elements in the human body that are necessary for life, and those would include iron, fluorine, zinc, silicon, copper, iodine, boron, selenium, nickel, chromium, manganese, arsenic, lithium, molybdenum, cobalt, and vanadium. So where do all those elements come from? They come from the earth. To quote the article on Wikipedia, most of the elements needed for life are relatively common in the earth's crust. Fancy that. Folks, this is another demonstration that we have here, another example of the reliability and the scientific accuracy of God's Word. God's Word is not a science textbook in its primary function, but whenever it addresses issues of science, it is completely accurate. And so what we learn right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, is that long before science could confirm the chemical similarity between the human body and the crust of the earth, God told us about it in His Word, that He made our bodies chemically. He formed them out of the same chemicals that are plentiful in the dust of the ground. That was the raw material that He used to make us. The word man, the Hebrew word man that we find in the book of Genesis, is the word Adam. And the word Adam, the Hebrew word, means literally reddish brown like soil. Okay, so to be a man, to be a human being, means that you are red brown dirt. Okay? That you are clay. That's basically what we're made out of, folks. That God made us out of the clay of the ground. That body of yours is in fact a body of clay shaped from the dust of the earth. And that is a truth that should keep us humble, because it reminds us that no person is inherently any better or any worse than any other person. Because our bodies are all made from the same raw materials, from the dust. You know, sometimes we are tempted as human beings to think of ourselves to be superior to other people because of some perceived strength that we have, or maybe because of our superior coordination that enables us to do feats of strength or athleticism or activity that other people can't do. Or maybe we're tempted to think we're something else because of our great brain power, or because of some talent that we have, some great talent that enables us to perform perhaps, or do things that maybe the other human beings around us are not as good at as we are. And yet, folks, whenever we are tempted to look down our nose at some other person, whenever we are tempted to look at some person over there and say, wow, look at that poor human being over there, you know what we need to do? We need to remember, first of all, that we are made from the same lowly stuff as all the other people around us, and that God does not love me any more than He loves that person over there. He put the same amount of work and attention into all of us to make us. So we're not big stuff in comparison to other people. We're all made from the dust of the earth. And then secondly, another application that we can make here is that we are certainly not much in comparison to God. And yet, there are lots of prideful people in history who have claimed that they were gods. For example, Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the known world in just a few short years, demanded worship from his subjects. Julius Caesar, the first Roman emperor, was declared to be a god after he had died, and so his heir and son, Augustus Caesar, he also wanted to be a god, and so when Halley's Comet passed over Rome, he claimed that it was the spirit of Caesar entering heaven as a god, which meant that he was the son of a god. And then after he died, he was also deified, and that really began the Roman institution of emperor worship. You may remember reading in the Bible that there was a king, Herod, who gave a speech to the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they wanted to butter him up. And so to butter him up, they said that it was the voice of a god. And God smote Herod and struck him down because he believed it in his heart. It fed his pride and his ego, and he allowed himself, evidently, to believe that he was, in fact, some kind of divine creature. In the future, there will be an individual that the Bible refers to as the beast, the Antichrist. And one of the key characteristics of the Antichrist, as he is described in the Scripture, is that he has a mouth that speaks great swelling words against the God of heaven. He will lift himself up. He will place himself in the place of God, in the temple of God, and demand worship from all the people of the earth. What all these individuals have in common is that they forgot what they were made of and where they came from. They forgot that their first father was literally reddish brown clay, Adam, man. The commentator Matthew Henry wrote, "The matter was despicable. He was made of the dust of the ground, a very unlikely thing to make a man of. But the same infinite power that made the world of nothing made man its masterpiece of next to nothing. He was made of the dust, the small dust, such as is upon the surface of the earth. He was not made of gold dust, powder of pearl, or diamond dust, but common dust, dust of the ground." So then what makes us special as human beings? Folks, what makes us special is the creative work of God to organize those raw materials of life into the cells and the organs and the structures of our bodies and to give us the breath of life. What I'm saying, my friend, is that anything good or anything glorious about you came from God. What gives you worth, what makes you special, is that you are the work of His hands. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your body is more wonderful, more amazing than you can even begin to understand. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The works of God there specifically under consideration are his marvelous works to fashion the human body. Each one of us, no matter what physical problems you may have, my friend, your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. God puts more thought into maintaining your life than you do yourself. Did you know that? Going on in this same psalm, Psalm 139, verse 17 says, How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God, who made us, maintains our life. Why is it that we wake up in the morning? It's because God is still with us. And we are with Him. And He thinks more thoughts about us during the course of one day than we could possibly ever begin to count. That is the creative power to make and maintain the human body from the dust of the ground. But what does that mean for us? I have several applications this morning that I would like to share with you based upon this truth that the human race was created from the dust of the ground. I think there are some very important implications of that truth that we need to make sure we understand and apply. So first of all, the first thing that we should do based upon the fact that we were made from the dust of the ground is we should remember that fact. We should always remember that we are but dust. And thankfully, God remembers that we are but dust. Okay, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows perfectly well where we came from, how weak and frail we are, and that understanding leads Him to extend pity and compassion and mercy toward His children for the weaknesses of our flesh, which are many. So thankfully, God remembers that we are dust. And that is an encouraging truth, but the problem is that sometimes we forget that we are dust. It is human nature to declare ourselves to be gods and to make our hearts into temples to the idol of self. Left to ourselves, each one of us would become an Alexander the Great or an Augustus Caesar if we could get away with it. And you know what? Even if you're saved, even believers, we tend to think too much of ourselves at times and get ourselves all puffed up and to think self-important thoughts. And so it's good for us to remember where we came from. And by that I mean we should glory in God and not ourselves. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31 that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. My friend, whenever you are tempted to boast, to glory in some accomplishment that you have done, some achievement or award that you have earned, whenever you receive the praise of other people and you're tempted to allow that to go to your head and give you a nice big puffed up head, you make sure you take out your little pin and you poke that head and you give the glory to God. Don't take it to yourself. Remember that without God, you are nothing but a pile of dust. If God were to take His hand away from you at this moment, if He were to withdraw His breath of life, your body would become just dust again. That's how it works. You are nothing without His life-giving and life-sustaining power. And so given that reality, we should not get stuck on ourselves. We should not think those self-important thoughts or think that our lives is somehow about us or that we are the center of the universe and that everybody else should be orbiting around us. Even God should somehow orbit himself around us and accommodate his will to our desires. But rather we should live for God and worship him and serve him in humility with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Look at this last part of the verse. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let me ask you, would you rather honor yourself or receive honor from God the Father? My friend, there are lots of people that are living life at this moment to honor themselves. They're living for themselves, but here in this passage, the Lord Jesus suggests another way for us to live, another way for us to think, which is to set ourselves aside so that we can serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will follow him, and if we will make our lives about serving him, if we'll be willing to be that little corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies so that it can bring forth much fruit that the Lord Jesus talked about in this same passage, then one day the Lord Jesus promises we will receive honor from the Father. And that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you, my friend, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be sad that you made your life about serving Jesus Christ, that you took that lump of clay, which was your body, and you used it to serve the King of Kings. You won't regret it at the judgment seat. Because those honored by the Father receive the honor that really counts, that really matters. And that brings me to my second application. We should remember that we are dust, okay? That should keep us humble and thinking right thoughts and making sure we're in a right relationship of humility with God and with people around us. But then secondly, we should also serve the Lord from our youth. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. It's right after Psalms and Proverbs, if you're not sure where that is in your Bible. So about in the middle of your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. We should serve the Lord from our youth. What is the right time to serve the Lord? The right time to serve the Lord is sooner and not later. The right time to serve the Lord is starting right now. If you're not serving him already. If you're not serving the Lord, then there's no time like the present to get started. The right time to serve the Lord is as long as we have life and strength in our bodies. But we should especially serve the Lord in the days of our youth, because those are the days of our greatest strength. Would you look with me at the book of Ecclesiastes number 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. He says, remember now thy Creator, the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. And by the way, the evil days are talking about the time of old age. And the rest of this passage is a description, a poetic description of old age. He says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, that's talking about the fading of eyesight in old age, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, talking about trembling arms and hands, the strong men shall bow themselves, talking about weakening in the legs, and the grinders cease because they are few, that's talking about the fact that you need some dentures, okay, that your teeth are falling out. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. Again, that's a description of your eyesight failing. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. That's talking about the diminishing of hearing, okay? And and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. It's talking about how you wake up very easily in that later time of life. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, don't want to go up on the heights because you're unsteady on your feet. And fears shall be in that way. And the almond tree shall flourish. That's talking about the whitening of the hair. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. And desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Those are all descriptions of the death of a person. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So where is your body going? It's going back to the dust of the earth where it was. And your spirit shall go out into eternity. That is the inevitable conclusion of human life. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die. God says our days shall be as 70 years and 10, possibly by strength a little bit more than that, but not more than 120 years. And so what is the moral of the story? Go back to verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, over the past year or so, I've been dealing with some issues of old age, okay? Some aches and pains from a neck problem I've been having, and so that has kept me from doing some things that I've always been able to do before and to some extent have maybe taken for granted that I could do. And so when you start to get a little bit older, a little bit over the top of that, I'm not saying I'm real old, okay, but a little bit over that crest of the hill, okay, you start to realize, first of all, I have realized that to a certain extent I took my strength for granted back when I was in my 20s and 30s. I mean, I just took it for granted that I was always healthy, and I took it for granted that I had the strength to do whatever I wanted to do. I've also realized that I want and I desire to maintain my strength for a little bit longer so that I can continue to serve the Lord. Because our days of strength on this earth, folks, are very limited. And so the only logical and the only right way to think and to live is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in your youth while you have the strength to serve Him. You know, sometimes we tend to think that our youth is for having fun. That's the time of life where we please ourselves and have a good time, but that is not so. We are given many examples in God's Word of godly people who served God from their youth. They stand out from the crowd of people like Joseph, who in his youth honored God. People like Daniel, who when he was a young man, purposed not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. People like Josiah, the Bible specifically tells us that he began seeking God when he was a teenager, the most righteous king that Judah ever had. People like King David, who from a young man had a heart for God and was writing psalms to God and worshiping God out in the wilderness as he cared for his flocks. People like Timothy, who from a child knew the Holy Scriptures and was raised up to be a servant of the Lord and trained for the ministry by the Apostle Paul. People like young Mary, who became the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, a godly young woman who prophesied when God revealed to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. A young woman whose response, immediate response to God was, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. Folks, these godly people are examples for every single one of us. But not only do we have many examples in God's Word of why we should serve God from our youth, we're also given some specific exhortation. For example, I want you to consider here 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So how should we live in the days of our youth? First of all, we should flee youthful lust. Yes, there are lots of lusts and temptation that beset us in the days of youth. And so our response to those things is not to go that way and to gratify those youthful, lustful desires, but rather to run away from lust and sin and to follow after righteousness. We are called to imitate the examples of those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. That is a description of people who are seeking God with all their heart, people who are living close to God, people who are making their lives all about God. That is the right way to live from your youth. Young person, I just want to exhort you this morning. This time of life that you're in right now was not given to you so that you could live for yourself. It was given to you so you could take the strength that God has given you and you could use it to serve Christ. That's the only thing that makes sense when you consider how limited the days of strength are on this earth. The fact that our body is returning to the dust. There may come a day down the road when you'll wish that you had used your strength differently to serve the King of Kings. Don't have those regrets, but rather live for Christ, starting right now. And then the third application this morning. What does it mean that we are made from the dust of the ground? The third application is we should prioritize the right kind of exercise. What kind of exercise am I talking about? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us, verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." You know, when I was a teenager, I like to lift weights, and so I did a lot of weightlifting in my spare time, like some other teenagers down through the ages. I spent some time in front of the mirror, you know, flexing and looking at my big muscles, you know, especially right after I'd worked out and all of that. I gloried in my physical strength. And I am certainly not opposed to physical exercise, and I don't think the Bible is opposed to physical exercise, but it is easy to place too much emphasis on physical strength and physical exercise. And God knows that perfectly well. And so we have a specific admonition here in His Word, a statement of priorities for every believer. And that is that godly exercise is above physical exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth little. That doesn't mean that it has no value. Its primary value is what I just talked about a moment ago. The primary value of physical exercise is to maintain the strength of our bodies for earthly service and stewardship for Jesus Christ. Today, however, we're living in a society that idolizes the human body, that really deifies the human body and physical attractiveness in athleticism as well. For example, the people that we have raised up to the very highest pinnacle of monetary compensation in our society are people who can perform physical exploits. People that can kick a ball, or throw a ball, or hit a ball, or catch a ball, or dribble a ball, or shoot a ball, or maybe run fast, or maybe hit somebody hard in a tackle. In the year 2019, according to Forbes, NFL players Aaron Rodgers and Russell Wilson will make $80 million. In a single year. In the sport of professional baseball, Mike Trout will make $47 million. In the sport of professional basketball, LeBron James will make $36 million. That might sound paltry compared to the others, but he's actually making $89 million with endorsements. In comparison to that, in the year 2018, the highest paid CEO in America made $43 million. A mere half of what the highest paid athletes, top athletes, easily make twice that of top executives. That is a way of us expressing our values as a society. But the scripture tells us that there is something worth more than developing our physical abilities, and that is developing godliness. And why is that worth more? One reason is because our bodies are going to return to the dust very soon. And therefore, it is impossible for us to make an eternal investment in our present bodies. Whatever investment you make in your physical body, your physical strength, your physical abilities, whatever investments you make cannot survive the grave. It is for a very short time only. And that's why God says you need to put godly exercise first, because it profits both in the now and in eternity. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And therefore, it's far more important to exercise in godliness. I was once sitting down to do some counseling with a man. We started out by making some small talk, and we were just chatting about some things he was doing, and he was telling me about how he was training very hard because he had a certain goal in mind. In 6 months or 12 months, he wanted to undertake a certain athletic endeavor. And so he was getting up early every morning, and he was training hard in order to be able to accomplish that goal. A little bit later in the conversation, as we got more into the counseling part of the conversation, I was asking about his spiritual walk, and he proceeded to inform me that he really didn't have time to read his Bible every day. He really didn't have time to seek God earnestly in prayer. That, you know, he was so busy and he had so many things going on, and there was a little bit of time between the two parts of that conversation. I don't even think he realized what he was telling me. See, his priorities were backwards. He was putting physical exercise over godly exercise. Let me ask you a question. Where are your priorities? What kind of exercise is more important to you? Can you make time in your day to run and to work out and to get up early so that you can get that exercise that your body needs? And that's fine. But if you're not making time or the same time or prioritizing time just as importantly to spend some time every day with God, you have wrong priorities. I mean, if you really had to choose, you know, I have 30 minutes today. I can either work out or spend time reading my Bible and drawing near to God in prayer. Which of those should win out? Which should be first? And let me tell you something, that developing godliness is exercise. It's hard work. Sometimes, you know, young people tell me, well, I don't really read my Bible because I just, you know, it's just not that. It's just not that. They don't really want to tell me this. I know what they're thinking. It's just not that fun. You know what? Reading your Bible is not fun in the way that playing a video game is fun. But I'll tell you something else. You'll never find true joy in a video game. You'll never find the greatest joys of life in pleasing yourself rather than exercising yourself to godliness. And if you'll work hard at developing the right habits of life, to where you don't let a day go by that you're not seeking out God in His Word. You don't let a day go by that you're not spending time, meaningful time in prayer. that you're putting the things that are important to God in first place in your life, if you will work at that, it will pay off. God promises that in His Word. He says, those that seek Me diligently shall find Me. And when you begin seeking God diligently, when you begin exercising yourself into godliness, you will find God. You'll find Him in a new way. Because He always rewards the diligent search of faith. So we ought to make sure we're prioritizing the right kind of exercise. Yes, it's good for us to maintain the health and strength of our bodies, and that's something that we should do, but it's even more important that we maintain our spiritual health and our spiritual vitality and the fact that we are walking with God. Then number four, fourth application. We should look forward by faith to our future in a new heaven and earth with a new body that is not earthy but heavenly. Concerning the fact that God made us from the dust of the ground, we also need to consider that part of you was not made from the dust of the ground. Your spirit, and it will exist for eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. See, the fact that we are dust reminds us that this world is not all there is. It helps us to get our focus on eternity. And for the saved, God tells us that He is planning a glorious future for us in His new creation. We read about that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15. Talking about the resurrection body, He says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's talking about our present bodies. The second man, that's talking about the resurrection body. The second man is of the Lord from heaven, as is the earthy. Such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, that is good news. One day we're going to lay this present body of clay aside. But God is going to make it again. Except it's not going to be a body that is of this earth, made from the dust of the ground. It's going to be a body that originates in heaven, that is suited for life in heaven, a body that is suited for you to enjoy the glory of the new creation, a body that will never grow old, a body that will never die, a body that will never feel pain, a body that will never suffer disease or disability, a body that will never tire or get weary. That's the kind of body that God has in mind for us as His children. So yes, we should remember who we are and we should stay humble. But the other side of that coin is we also need to remember that we are heaven bound in Christ. And therefore, by faith, we should invest in eternal things and we should anticipate the future that awaits us. And one time that it's very important for us to anticipate that glorious future that God has promised to us is when we're going through trials. When we're very aware of the weaknesses of our present body. When we're suffering. When we're hurting. When we're sick. Those are some times where we really need to fix our focus of faith on the glory that awaits us. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, he's talking about his body, okay? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Boy, sometimes it's real easy for us maybe to worry and fret and have fear about the sufferings of our earthly body. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Those fears about, well, what's going to happen to me if, and what happens if the doctor tells me, and all those fears that can come to us because we're going through a time of physical testing or trial or suffering or weakness. In the time when you're tempted to be afraid, instead of thinking those fearful thoughts, think some faith-filled thoughts about the God who has your life in His hand. You are safe and secure with Him, and He is laying up for you an eternal weight of glory. We need to look forward by faith to that. Not get up in all the fears in the here and now, but we need to keep our focus on the things that are not seen. No, we can't see them, but they are just as real. No, they are even more real than the things that you can see around you at this moment. More solid than the pew in front of you. More secure than the floor under your feet. The things that God has promised to those that love Him. So if you're a child of God, that's the future that you have to look forward to. But I also want to say this before I close the message. And that is, if you're not yet heaven bound, or you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, then you need to make sure today you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the only way to enjoy the glories of heaven for all eternity is to receive Christ. We cannot be good enough to achieve heaven through our own efforts, our goodness. Jesus died and He shed His blood and He rose again from the dead to make it possible for undeserving sinners like you and me to receive that rich mercy that Brady read to us about this morning in Ephesians chapter number 2. That we could be saved by grace through faith. Faith is trusting in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It means that I see myself as a sinner that needs saving, but I believe that He is the one who is ready, willing, and able to save me. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has there ever been a time in your life, my friend, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were born again? If not, you need to make sure. Because although your body will only survive for a few years here on this earth before it reverts back to the dust, your spirit is going to spend eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. And God made it possible for you to live with Him in heaven. He loves you, and He made a way for you to be saved. So my friend, don't turn away from that love. Don't say, I'm going to live my life for myself. That's a foolish choice. That's a choice that's just such a short-term type of life. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin lasting for a season. That's the best sin can do, give you a few moments of pleasure in the moment. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have so much more from Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please?